He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Don't want to say that. I said, well, we're still in Easter.
Yeah.
Oh.
Hallelujah.
just a second. On?
Yeah.
All right. Forgot about the switch. it's good to see all of you today. Didn't know how many would show today, but it's good to see all that did. Not bad. Good. Wonderful. Let us begin our worship today in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord.
Amen. Heaven and earth.
I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord.
And you forgave the iniquity of my sins.
O Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities with which I have ever offended you, and justly deserve your temporal and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them, and I pray you of your boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor, sinful being.
Upon this short confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called, ordained servant of Christ, announce the grace of God unto all of you. And in the stead, by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Let us join in reading responsively the introit for this morning. Praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song.
Give praise in the assembly of the godly.
I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up.
And have not let my foes rejoice over me.
O Lord my God, I cried to you for help.
And you have healed me.
O Lord, you have brought me up, my soul from Sheol.
You restored me to life. Of the dead.
Sing praises to the Lord, O you, his saints.
And give thanks to his holy name.
For his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime.
Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning.
Thank you.
Lord be with you.
And with thy spirit.
Let us pray. O God, you make the minds of your faithful to be of one will. Grant that we may love what you have commanded and desire what you promised, that among the many changes of this world, our hearts may be fixed where true joy are found. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. First reading for today is taken from Acts chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians, and of the Alexandrians, and of those from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen. And Stephen said, "Brothers and fathers, hear me. You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did not your fathers persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered, you who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it." Now when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Christ is risen from the dead.
He is risen indeed.
Okay, let's do the gradual now. But that's good. Christ is risen from the dead.
God the Father has crowned him with glory and honor.
He has given him dominion over the works of his hands.
He has put all things under his feet.
The epistle reading for this morning is taken from 1 Peter 2, beginning at verse 2. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up to salvation. If indeed
you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellency of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Gospel according to St. John, the 14th chapter.
Glory be to thee, O Lord.
Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." This is the Gospel of our Lord.
Praise be to thee, O Christ.
Let us join in confessing our most holy faith in the words of the Nicene Creed. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried.
And the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Please be seated. Reminder, the triangle always means stand. Part of you got it, part of you didn't. The last verse with the sign for the Holy Trinity. Yeah, go ahead.
And having said the law, grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. Let me turn on the light here. There we go. There I can see. You know, the texts, the readings for today, beginning with the reading from Acts and then the epistle and the gospel, the commonness of it all, of course, is the church. The church. In Acts, we see how the church grew. We see conflict in the church also. Nothing new there. It's always been around, right? So we had the conflict between the Hebrews and the Greeks because the distribution wasn't being equitable. And so Peter rightly said, well, you know, we don't have time to deal with this. We'll appoint some to be managers, basically. They'll handle it. They'll be the administrators. Meanwhile, we'll devote ourselves to what we were called to do, which is to be praying for the church and preaching the word of God and proclaiming it, not only in their words, but also in their actions, because we know they did powerful things, those apostles. Just as Jesus had done, they had healed the sick, they even raised the dead. St. Paul did that, you know, when a young boy was sitting in the window, and as pastors get long-winded at times, he was very long-winded. The boy fell asleep and fell out the window and died. I've never preached a sermon that long, but I've seen people look like they've died. But St. Paul went out and raised him up to life, and that was, you know, wonderful, you know. What a wonderful sermon illustration he had that day. So here we have a picture of the church in Acts. And the church grows, we're told. You know, that the people thought this was great. This was a wonderful idea that Peter had suggested, that they pick someone full of the Spirit and wisdom. You know, that should always be a criteria, not just for church leaders, but leaders in general, I think, should be full of the Spirit and wisdom. And we've gotten away from appointing leaders for us who are that way. Instead, we tend to get those who are not too wise at all, and they're definitely not full of the Spirit. They're full of things, but not the Spirit. But we're told the church grows. It grows. It grows in Jerusalem. And one of the things, I don't know if you caught it, but many of the priests became believers. Did you hear that? Many of the priests became believers. Those who weren't sure about Jesus. Some of them maybe even were those that, thought he was a blasphemer. And some of them were probably already very interested in Jesus. But the events that took place in Jerusalem that week when Jesus died, and then, of course, his resurrection, and especially those events, you know, those are recorded for us. And Luke, who writes Acts for us, reminds us that of these things at the beginning of the book of Acts. How Peter stood up, you know, before the people and was bold in his witness, and how he told them, you know, about Jesus. Y'all know, he says to them, y'all know the things that have transpired here, you know. And he accuses them, just like Stephen does today. You murdered Jesus, is what he told them. You murdered the Son of God. Now, what kind of forgiveness can there be for a person who murders the Son of God? And that's what they're thinking. Well, what can we do? What must we do? And Peter says to them, you know, turn to God. Turn to God. Change your hearts. Turn to God and walk but towards him again. Listen to him. Be baptized. He baptizes them. There's 3,000 people that are baptized that day. That are added into the church. How simple can you get? I mean, what greater crime can anyone commit than to kill the Son of God? Can you think of one? Thief? Thievery? Murder? But yeah, sure, that's bad too. But this, we're talking the Son of God here. How can there be forgiveness for that? And yet that's exactly what Jesus came to do. He came to give us forgiveness through his death. He became a human being so that he could die. He humbled himself. It doesn't mean he ceased being God, but he humbled himself. He emptied himself of that power which would have prevented him from dying so that he could suffer and die for us. Now, we hear Jesus being proclaimed here. We hear Stephen proclaiming him. Stephen is one of the seven that they choose, you know, and Stephen speaks boldly. It's sharp. His words are sharp. And that's the way the law is, though. The law is sharp. The law is intended to cut to the heart. The law is intended to knock you off your feet. That's what the law does. It lays us open. We are naked before God. We have nothing that can hide us from our sins. Oh, we think we can do it. And we try hard. We hide our secrets. Every one of us has skeletons in the closet. And we don't want that closet ever opened. There are things in there that cause us great shame. When we look back on it, when we're honest, because we are honest, because we are Christians. And we're called to confess our sins. And so those sins kind of hang around us. But God doesn't want that. He wants us to know his forgiveness. He wants us to know that those sins are removed from you as far as the east is from the west. From the highest height, from heaven above to the depths of the sea. Our sins are removed because of what Jesus did. Now Jesus in the gospel lesson today is explaining how the church comes to be, really. It's through what Jesus does. It's his actions. And he wants them to have their hearts lifted up at a time when they are afraid of what tomorrow will bring. What will tomorrow bring? What? We're not in control of tomorrow. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. All we can know for certain is right now, this moment, in this place, this breath. The next one, we don't know. Maybe Christ will return. Maybe another virus will come along. Virus on top of a virus. Who knows? Anything could happen, and we don't know. Why we never leave our house, I have no real clue. When you start thinking about it, but what sustains us? What moves us? That's Christ. Because of his words of do not fear. Because of his words of peace. Because of his promise that we are his. And that he and his Father have made their home in us. Through his Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit. This has all happened for us. Now, when you read this gospel lesson, you could get kind of caught up in the things that are Jesus saying, and it sounds almost philosophical, but it's not philosophy. Jesus is just speaking to them the truth. He tells them, don't be afraid. He says, let not your hearts be troubled. Rather than be worried about what tomorrow's going to bring. I mean, they know that something's afoot. They do. They know that something's going on. I mean, they're in Jerusalem, and this isn't a good time for them because they know Jesus is kind of wanted by his enemies, that they want to kill him. They were even a bit surprised that he was going to head up to Jerusalem at one point because of the threats to his life. But that's why he came. He came to die for us. And he speaks about it in this way. You know, when I used to read this passage, and we're real familiar at funerals. You'll hear this passage read a lot. Or a pastor may speak these words for words of comfort to a family that are grieving. And many funeral sermons have been preached on it, because we hear about what God has in store for us, really. That there's a place for us. We're not without a place. We have a place in God's kingdom. But, you know, there's more going on here than that. When Jesus tells the disciples that I'm going to prepare a place for you. I mean, it's easy to think in our heads, making a dwelling, perhaps. Like, you know, kind of like Peter, James, and John wanted to do for Jesus and Moses and Elijah on the mountain. You know, let us prepare a place for you. Let us put a tent up, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. I mean, that's how I used to think of it. You know, Jesus is going to prepare a place for me. Why is it taking him so long? Why is it taking him so long? I mean, he created the world in 7 days. Come on, Jesus. But it's not a physical place necessarily. It is and it's not. I mean, it is for us because we know that when we die, we go there. To heaven with the Lord, where he is. But the promise that Jesus is making to the disciples, and why he can tell them, don't let your hearts be troubled by the events that are taking place, perhaps, by what they're about to see, because this is me preparing a place for you, preparing a place for you as a child of God in heaven. Not a dwelling, but a way. He says, you know where I'm going, and you know the way. He's already told them a number of times, I'm going to the cross. I'm going to Jerusalem and die. And then 3 days later, I'll be raised to life. You know the way. And what do we hear from Thomas? We don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? And of course, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and life. Jesus is the way for us, but Jesus had to go a different way. His way was one of suffering. That's the way he went. And the preparation for us to be in his kingdom was his dying on the cross. Now, the disciples, they see this in different eyes after the resurrection and after Pentecost. And they remember these words. And Peter and Paul, we hear them in their writings talking about that suffering that Jesus went through. And how they would rejoice when they had the opportunity to suffer for Christ, because they viewed it not as a bad thing, but as being joined with Christ and what he has done for us in his suffering. They didn't want pain. They didn't want to suffer. It comes with the territory of being a Christian. Suffering comes. But suffering comes for everyone, doesn't it? Not just for Christians. But Christians view it differently. The world views it with trepidation, suffering. Anything we can do but go through suffering. If we can avoid it, we will avoid it. Well, sometimes we know that the way that God leads us is through suffering, personal or collectively. And we may think it's the worst thing at the time, but when we look back on it, perhaps we suddenly realize what God has done through that suffering, what blessings he actually gave. I mean, consider this: Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, a mighty witness, the first martyr of the church, the first martyr for the faith, was bold to speak for Christ. Because that's what he was doing. And he was witnessing. Now, people on the outside looking in who don't understand how God works, we don't understand it, but we have a glimpse of what God does for us. And we have his promise. We have his promise of eternal life. We have something to look forward beyond. We know that suffering is but for a time. It's not permanent. But what is permanent is what God promises us and gives us. And Stephen knew that. Stephen didn't back down. He didn't say, oh, wait a minute. I didn't know y'all were going to stone me over this, you know. He didn't do that. He spoke boldly, and they couldn't stand it. And like little children, they stopped up their ears. That's what they were doing. And they rushed him, and they grab him, and they carry him outside the city, and they stone him. But not before he testifies again through how he died. He knew the grace of God and the love of God and where he was going because he saw Jesus. He saw the heavens open, he said, and I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God because Jesus, see, he always stands up for us, doesn't he? He's our advocate before the Father. He stands before him with the wounds in his hands and his side, a living testimony of God's forgiveness. Because his wrath was completely poured out on him. Every bit of it that you and I deserve was poured out on Jesus. And Stephen says, I see him there. And you know what he does? He does what his Lord did. He commits his spirit to God, but he does one other thing. Father, forgive them for their sins. What a man of faith. Such individuals cause us to stand in awe and thanksgiving. But that's what God does to people. He changes our hearts. He changes our view of everything. We were at one time in darkness and had no clue. And then Jesus came, the light of the world, and he opened our eyes. For us, it was through the proclamation of this very word. And we welcome it with hearts of thanksgiving. We welcome the good news that our Lord is alive because he is the way, the truth, and the life. He is not the way of falsehood. He is not the way of death. No, God is always about life. And he gives us that life abundantly. Amen.